You know, I don't know what it is in your life, but maybe today you don't feel angel feathers tickling your face, and maybe you don't feel everything going well. Maybe the emotions are not bubbling over, but you can praise God regardless. The sacrifice of praise is just like it sounds. It's praising God when it's hard to do, when it's putting you out, but you're still praising Him anyway. It's kind of sacrificial in nature, and with such sacrifices, the Bible says, God is well pleased.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, at this time and turn to the book of Hebrews and the 13th chapter. Hebrews chapter 13, and in these past few weeks, we've been kind of at a historic juncture as a church. I've called it that. And so we've been pausing to ponder a little bit. We've been reflecting back, and we're looking ahead. And I'd like to talk today about something that has brought us thus far, but something we need to remember and something we need to continue to do, not just as a church, but as families and as individuals. And that is praise God. And praise God when it's not easy to praise God. Anyone can do it when it's easy, right? But when we praise God regardless of the circumstances, that really speaks to Him. In Hebrews 13 and in verse number 12, it says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." I want to talk today about praising God regardless. And I think we know what I mean by that. No matter what happens, regardless of the circumstances, we're praising God. Let's pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the privilege that's ours to know You, that You are a God that is not afar off or aloof or apathetic towards Your creation, but You love us, You care about us. And Father, we can love You and have the privilege of serving Thee. And though we go through times of trials with scars and battles down here on this earth, Father, we can praise Thee regardless. Help us now to learn this truth today. And more importantly, to put it to practice. For we ask it all now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're a student of the Bible, you know that oftentimes what you read in the New Testament is a quote from the Old Testament. A lot of the New Testament's really just Old Testament. Jesus did it often even. He would be saying something, you never know it unless you know your Old Testament, that He's drawing it out of the Old Testament. Well, here the writer of Hebrews is actually making a reference to something back in the Old Testament. And sometimes it's cloaked and hidden, and unless you know those verses back yonder, you wouldn't catch it. Whether this was Paul or somebody else really doesn't matter. They knew their Old Testament, and they were making a reference to something that the priests practiced back in Leviticus 7:12. It says, "If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil." So in other words, it was a sacrifice of thanksgiving or a sacrifice of praise, as it's mentioned here in the New Testament. Now, what's a sacrifice of praise? What makes it different than any other praising? Well, notice in verse 15, speaking of Christ, it says, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name." And the end of verse 16 says, "For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." There's something about a sacrifice of praise that is extremely pleasing to God. I think this is what it is, and this is why it's pleasing to Him. The sacrifice of praise is just like it sounds. It's praising God when it's hard to do, when it's putting you out, but you're still praising Him anyway. It's kind of sacrificial in nature, and with such sacrifices, the Bible says, God is well pleased. You know, there are a lot of famous psalms that talk about the sacrifice of praise. In Psalm 107 and verse 22, it says, "And let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." Now, David often would praise God regardless when it was hard to do. David knew a lot of victories, but he sure knew a lot of valleys, didn't he, and a lot of battles. I think one of them would be when he messed up with Bathsheba, and we remember the story, and that's not the message, but the result of it was the baby that ensued died. And David could have turned on God, could have gotten bitter at God, but we read in 2 Samuel 12:20, "Then David arose from the earth and washed himself and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came to the house of the Lord and worship." You know, that touches me every time I read that. He never got bitter at God. By the way, that's a bad idea. Don't ever go there. You lose. Everybody loses because bitterness infects everybody else around us. David didn't get bitter. He got better from this. And he rose up off the earth. He changed his apparel, washed himself. And the first place he went, even before he ate, was the house of God where he worshiped, where he praised God anyhow. Now, in the history of the Fargo Baptist Church, we've had a lot of down times. We can rejoice in the blessings of victories. We can talk about them, especially at a commemorative time like this in our history at this juncture. But folks, there have been a lot of valleys. There have been a lot of heartaches and heartbreaks. They've been in the history of this church. And yet it is foundational that we keep on going with the sacrifice of praise, still trusting God for what he will do. Now, as we talk about this, praising God regardless, we see several things. And the first one is that it's specified. It is specified in God's Word for us to do it. There's an evangelist by the name of Dr. L. Lacey who is getting up there in years, doesn't travel like he used to, but still a thundering preacher, and once traveled the world, and I think he was down in Brazil or someplace like that, where he was in an airport, and he was sitting there waiting for his plane, and he was reading his Bible, and he looked across from himself there, and he saw another guy in a suit like him, and he was reading what looked like a Bible, only in a different language. And so Brother Lacey said something, guy didn't understand it. Might have been Portuguese that he said back, and Brother Lacey said something, guy said something back, and they were both kind of shaking their head and getting frustrated, and then Brother Lacey had an idea. He looked at the guy and he said, "Hallelujah." And the guy looked back, he lit up, and he said, "Hallelujah." And Brother Lacey said, "Hallelujah" back, and the guy said, "Hallelujah" back, and Brother Lacey, as he said it, said they had a hallelujah good time that day because they understood that word. It's universal. Hallelujah. And it fits in any language. And it's praise. Praising God. The word hallelujah is a Hebrew compound. And it simply means to praise Jehovah. To praise God. I think one of the greatest anthems or orchestrated pieces of music to ever praise God would have to be Handel's Messiah. I've been to Westminster Abbey in London, and I've been to the grave of Handel, George Frederick Handel, and notice he was born in 1684 and died in 1759. But when he wrote The Messiah, he barricaded himself in his room, and he stayed in there for weeks, and there were days out of those weeks where they brought food to him, and he refused it. He was just engrossed with this writing of this Messiah, and he said later on, he said, heaven came down as he wrote it, especially the hallelujah chorus, praise to God. Now, when it comes to praise, the fact it's specified, there are several questions involved. And the first one is, who should praise? Who should praise? Well, look in Psalm 107, if you would. Praising God is fundamental, it is imperative, and it is specified. But the question, the first question is, who should be praising God? Well, notice in Psalm 107, it tells us. In verse number 2, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Notice, let the redeemed of the Lord, that's the saved, that's the born again. Who should be praising God? Well, of all people, we should, those of us who know the Lord. Look in Psalm 84, if you would. Who should praise God? Well, the redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say what? Say that they've been saved, that they've been redeemed. And who did it? And how it happened? And that testimony God's given to us. In Psalm 84, notice verse 4, it says, "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee." Selah. Now, who are those that dwell in his house? I guess if we could bring it into our terms, the 21st century. Well, it's God's people. And notice again, "Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will still be praising thee, Selah. So who should be praising the Lord? God's people. Look in Psalm 135, if you would. Of all people, and I'll say it once again, God's people should be a praising people. And even when things are going wrong and going bad, we should praise God regardless. Notice here in Psalm 135 and in verse 1, the psalmist says, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the name of the Lord. Praise him, O ye servants of the Lord. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. Notice it mentions here the servants of Christ. Those who are serving him ought to be praising him and praising him now. It's really practice for heaven. Do you know that's what we're going to be doing in heaven? So why start then and not just start now? Let's practice a little bit. We find in Revelation 19:6, here's a heavenly scene. John writes, he says, I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice. Think about it. This is going on in heaven, even as I speak right now, and this is going to be going on in heaven throughout all eternity. Praise toward God. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 138. Now, we know who should be praising the Lord. The next question is how. How should we be praising the Lord? Well, with our whole heart. Notice in Psalm 138 and verse 1, the psalmist says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Not half-heartedly, not going through the motions, not dragging our feet, but with our whole heart praising God. That's how. Look in Psalm 143, if you would. How should we be praising the Lord? Well, secondly, with our soul, with our whole being, with our emotions. Notice in Psalm 143 and verse number 8, the psalmist says to God, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Notice with our soul, with our whole being, we should praise God. We should also praise God with our tongue. Notice in Psalm 71 and verse 24, the psalmist said, my tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. So we should praise him with our tongue. Look, if you would, in Psalm 150. We're almost there. In Psalm 150, we find out that we should praise God in song and in music. In fact, most music today does not glorify God. It's an offense to God. It's an affront to God. And we need to ask ourselves, is our music offending God? Because music is supposed to glorify him. Notice in Psalm 150 and in verse 3, it says, praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Notice it mentions brass, it mentions strings, it mentions percussion, it mentions music, because we're supposed to praise God with our music. The Bible says in the New Testament, Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The offertory started just a little while ago, and I sat down. I didn't realize my mic was still on. I was kind of singing and humming what they were playing. But that's what this is talking about. Making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our music ought to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and praise him. Now that brings us to our next question. Where should we praise him? Well, turn back, if you would, to Psalm 113. We've talked about who. We've talked about how, but where should we praise him? Well, you can praise him in the church sanctuary, no question about that. Or you can praise him in your prayer closet at home. You can praise him while you're driving. You can praise him while you're in the deer stand. You can praise him when you are at work or at the lake or wherever it might be. Notice in Psalm 113 and in verse 1, it says, praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. From this time forth and forever, from the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. Where? Everywhere. Everywhere. And then finally, when? When should we praise him? We'll look back in Psalm 89. You know, any Christian can praise God when things are going great, but we should praise God at all times. That's when. In Psalm 89 and in verse 1, the psalmist says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. When? Forever. Forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Today, tomorrow, throughout all eternity. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice evermore. One of the shortest verses in the Bible. Rejoice evermore. Now, maybe you've inherited a fortune. Good for you. Praise God. Maybe you've lost a fortune. Oh, well. Praise God. Maybe you owe a fortune. Yikes. Praise God anyhow. Bottom line, at all times. Look, if you would, in Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3. As you're turning there, and I'll stall a little bit so that you can find it, so that I can find it. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. You know, maybe we go too much on feelings, don't we? Maybe we go too much on circumstances. Well, in Habakkuk 3, we find this wonderful admonition in verses 17 and 18. It says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls yet. I've underlined that word in my Bible. Although all this stuff goes wrong, yet, the prophet says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Isn't that good? Isn't that great? Though all this stuff go wrong, yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. In season, out of season, that's how Paul words it. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. It's specified. We find it spelled out in the Bible. In fact, there was a time when Christ was on the earth, when he was making his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. You remember the time. And the people were shouting, hallelujah, and blessed be the Son of God, and he that cometh in the name of the Lord, and all that kind of thing. Well, the Pharisees, the scribes, were offended by that. They didn't like that. And they said, look, Rabbi, you tell your followers here to knock it off. Remember what he said in Luke 19:40? Christ said, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. You know, I picture that in my mind. Little mouths on stones. Ah, praise the Lord. Glory to God. You know, it would have been freaky to see and hear, but it would have happened because Jesus said it would. Praise had to be given. It's specified. And Jesus said, if this crowd held their peace, I'm telling you, the rocks would start crying out, praise God. It would have happened. Praise is specified. But secondly, it's sensible. It's sensible. Look, if you would, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Why should we praise God? That's the only question we haven't answered. Why come, my daughter used to always say before she learned her grammar right, or how for? You know how kids talk. How for? Why come? Why should we praise the Lord? Well, in 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse 18, the Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's why I come. That's how for. Because it's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's good enough for me. It's the will of God. It is God's will that we praise Him. Now, circumstances change. We know that. God never does. Back in 1997, we prepared to go on the air with Heaven 88.7. Of course, it was more than a year in progress, and just a lot of things to be done, but it was exciting. We were learning a lot, and we were getting all the pieces in place and getting the license with the FCC, and it came down to the fall. We climbed the tower. We girded it and put the stuff on it, and there was a night before Thanksgiving when our engineer said, okay, I'm going to flip the switch around 10 o'clock at night. And so my wife and I were on a date. It was a Friday night, and we had on 88.7. All of a sudden, it just came up. It came over the speakers in the car, and I looked at her, and she looked at me, and we rejoiced. What a blessing it was. But the problems had just started. There were glitches. There were things going wrong. The computers were playing two songs at a time. There was dead air. There was all kinds of stuff as we were getting the bugs out of it. I'm telling you, we lost sleep. We lost everything trying to get everything up and running. And suddenly, it wasn't so neat, you know? In season, out of season. Sometimes it works in reverse. On November 15th of 2002, we dedicated this building. And oh, what a night it was. What a blessing it was. But I couldn't help think of the times leading up to that night. Never forget digging the footings for this building. And I mean, it rained, cats and dogs. I think we got 4 or 5 inches of rain. And I'm telling you, we had footings full of water that we had to pump out and start all over again. I'll never forget the night when we were pouring a stretch of slab over in this area here. It was in late October. And we were pouring along, and all of a sudden, there was a gully washer. It just poured in buckets. And I'm telling you, it just wrecked the pour. And we looked at each other after it passed, and we're all soaking wet. And it's like, what do we do? And that guy over there, another guy, stayed up all night working with the power trawls, mixing in mortar and trying to get to look nice. I'm telling you, we had our times. We really did. In season and out of season. And circumstances often go sour, don't they? You know, I was holding a little new baby this morning in the church here and thinking what a joy this little girl is. But you know, there's joy at the time a baby's born. But you know, as I do as a parent, there will be times when that child will break your heart over and over and over again as they're growing up because circumstances change. Poverty replaces prosperity. And a spouse can go from being sweet to ornery, and persecution can replace popularity. It happens. John the Apostle, on the top of the mount with Jesus and two other disciples, watched the Lord transfigured before him, and Moses and Elijah show up, and everything just glistening in the sun, and Jesus white as snow, and oh, angels singing, and John is up there, well, let's sing Kumbaya, and just celebrate and have a Rocky Mountain high. But a few years later, John's on the Isle of Patmos in a copper mine in slavery. And things have totally reversed. Circumstances change. Many years ago, there was a fellow by the name of Kelly, last name of Kelly. And he lived in a borough in New York City. And one day he showed up at the courthouse. He said, I'd like to change my name to Feinberg. And the judge looked at him and wondered why he'd pick a Jewish name. But they officially did it, legally did it. A year later, he showed up again. He said, I'd like to change my name to Schultz. And the judge looked at him kind of funny and thought, that's a German name, but okay. And so they did the document work and paperwork, and he was now Mr. Schultz. Well, a year later, he showed up, and he wanted to change his name to Gonzalez. And a year later, he wanted to change his name to Marcioni. And finally, the judge said, are you making a mockery of this court? The guy said, no, my neighborhood keeps changing. He just kept changing his name to fit in. But God never changes, and he's still on the throne. And the Bible is still the Word of God, and I still can't lose my salvation. And you can't either if you're saved. Thank God for that. There was an author by the name of Lloyd Douglas many years ago, and he went to visit his old violin teacher, and he walked in the studio, and he said, what's the good word today? And the violin teacher grabbed a violin, the bow, and he cranked out an A, and he said, that's an A. He said, it was an A yesterday. It was an A 1,000 years ago. It'll still be an A 1,000 years from now. Folks, there are some things that never change. And thank God for that. Because there are a lot of things that are continually changing. Politicians, flip-flopping, continually changing. Standards, continually changing. Morals, continually going downward. But thank God there are some things that never change. And so, you had a lousy day. All right, we all have them. But your name is still written in God's book of life in heaven with a salvation that's yours. And so instead of dwelling on feelings and circumstances, look to God and praise Him. It's sensible. It's sensible. There are many reasons we ought to praise God. We ought to praise God for His redemption if you've been redeemed. Imagine knowing for sure in this life. I was talking to the Bible class yesterday in Bible college. I said, imagine knowing in this life that you're going to heaven when you die. That throughout all eternity, you're going to be in heaven. That's something to praise God for. You remember when the disciples came back and Christ had sent them out 2 by 2 and they'd been casting out devils and they're all excited about that. Lord, we're slinging demons out of people and it's just incredible. And Jesus said, well, that's fine, but there's something greater than that. He said, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. There was a poor Scottish woman years ago by the name of Betsy. And Betsy had this habit in church of just blurting out, praise the Lord, when she'd get excited. And, hallelujah and amen. And the old preacher left, a new preacher came in, and he didn't care for that. It was disruptive to him. And so he went to Betsy and he said, look, if you'll stop hollering like that in church, I'll give you two new wool blankets. Of course, she was a poor woman. That meant something. So she said, okay, you got a deal. And he gave her the wool blankets, and she stopped praising the Lord in church, which was easy because the preacher was kind of dull and boring. I think his name was Albert, come to think of it. But she didn't have any problem with that until a visiting preacher came to town. And boy, he got with it, and he started talking about redemption, knowing for sure you're saved, going to heaven. And she just couldn't take it anymore. And she stood up and she said, blankets or no blankets, praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory to God, amen. Are you glad that you're saved? Is that worth praising God for His redemption? How about, secondly, for His protection? His protection. Look, if you would, in Psalm 121. There are countless times when I know God's protected me and God's protected this church and got me out of jams and bailed me out, thank God for His protection. In Psalm 121, only 8 verses, but it really sums up the history of Fargo Baptist Church. I praise God for it, His protection. In verse 1, the psalmist said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? In other words, in the direction of God. He said, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer or allow thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, and even forevermore. Praise God for His protection. He preserves us. He redeems us. Praise God also because of the testimony involved in it. Now let me just say this. Anyone can praise God when things are going great, and the world is watching. We're a living epistle, if you will. The world takes note if things go wrong and we go sour. And the world takes note if things go wrong and we stay on the top side. Now, by grace, we don't have to react based on feelings. We don't have to react based on circumstances. God is still on the throne and will be forever. Many years ago, during the communist days of the USSR, I don't know where Ivan is, but you'll have to bear with this illustration. There was a lot of atheism, of course, in the USSR. And the Soviet Union sent up this satellite. And it was kind of the beginning of the satellite age. And in the Moscow newspaper the next day, they said, the universe is now under new management. Har, har, har. I got news for you. The universe is still under the same management and always will be under the same management. God is still on His throne and He never changes. So praise Him regardless. It's specified. It is sensible. Thirdly, it's surmountable. That means it's attainable. It's doable. It's something that we can do. It's not impossible. We sung a song this morning in the morning service. I don't know if you caught it. But it was 4,000 tongues to sing. And it's just, I think it's like 5 verses and they're all real short and so on. But it's such a great song and it's such a majestic song. It's written by Charles Wesley. I've been to his grave. And he wrote that song, one of 6,500 hymns he wrote. Imagine, 6,500 hymns. But that was the first one he wrote. And he wrote it 3 days after he got saved. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing. That's praise. Look back, if you would, to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. I don't have to go into detail about the book of Job to most of you because you know it's a book of suffering. Job went through the mill. Man, he lost everything. Lost his children, his health, his wealth, his servants, his wife's loyalty. And we find out, after all that happened, in verse 20, then Job arose and rent or tore his mantle or his robe and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. What? That last word doesn't make sense. Well, it does, if you understand how Job praised God regardless. He worshipped. How could he do that? Standing before 10 graves, his children, and yet worshiping. Look in Job 13, if you would. His wife, well, she didn't have the same attitude, did she? She got bitter. She said, Job, just curse God and die. Let's end this thing. Well, in Job chapter 13, by the way, he rebuked her for that. And then he says this in verse 15 of chapter 13. Speaking of God, Job says, though He slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. This doesn't change anything, he said. I loved him before, I love him now. I served him before, I'm going to serve him now. Loyal to him before, I'm loyal to him now. I will maintain my ways. Now, it would have been natural for Job to turn on God. Natural, I might say. But he did the supernatural thing. And you say, well, how could he? Well, look in chapter 19. How could he? Well, he realized that God never changes, so it really didn't change anything if his circumstances were different. Notice in Job 19 and in verse 25, Job said, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. And mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. I love what he said in verse 25. I know, no matter what happens, no matter what's going on, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Job said this, I'm sure of. Nothing's changed. God's still in control. We need to remember that. You know, the apostles, they were just wild. Man, these devils are subject to us. And that was great, but circumstances changed shortly after that. They found a demon-possessed boy they couldn't cast the demons out of. And suddenly it wasn't so great. You and I need to be careful of the emotions and the Rocky Mountain highs. We can live from peak to peak. But God wants that sacrifice of praise when things are going wrong. You know, Abraham naturally praised God when Isaac was born. I mean, the guy, he's 100 and he's been waiting for years, a century, for this to happen. And no doubt he held up that little Jewish lad and praised God for the birth of him. But oh, how his heart had to break some years later as he tied that boy up and he laid him on an altar ready to plunge a dagger into his heart. But he praised God regardless. God's still good. No matter what happens, God was good to Joseph when he was getting the accolades and having the dreams and things are going his way and he's got this coat of many colors, but then he's falsely accused. We read in the Psalms, Psalm 105:17, that God sent Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. You don't read that over in Genesis. Well, you get a peek here in the Psalms. It was painful there in Egyptian bondage there. His feet were hurt with fetters. He was laid in the iron, but he still praised God. He still had a good attitude, and God got him out of that. Moses, when he parted the Red Sea, no doubt was on a rocky mountain high and rejoicing, cloud nine. But later on, the people are grumbling, and he's hitting a rock and being denied entrance into the promised land. Circumstances change. David brought the ark into Jerusalem, rejoicing and jumping and leaping. But later on, he's getting chased out of Jerusalem by his own son in treason. David wrote in Psalm 23:1, still, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Doesn't change anything. I have no need, I have no want. All I've got is God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Where are we at? Are the cupboards low? Are the gas tank low these days? That cost a fortune. Maybe the car's running lousy. Maybe the creditors are calling. Maybe you're living in a pretty humble abode. Maybe your job is in jeopardy and you're tempted to say, oh, rats! But wait a minute. We offer up a sacrifice of praise even when things are going wrong because God hasn't changed. The blood still saves. We're still eternally secure. The rapture or the second coming of Christ is still around the corner. The world can destroy this body according to Christ. But don't worry about that. We have a mansion in heaven. The Holy Spirit resides within. Our name is written in the book of life. I mean, just sit 5 minutes and meditate upon that thought. Your name, whatever it is, first, middle, last name, is written in heaven. That's amazing to me. It really is. Your name are written in heaven. You know, life has its Pentecost, no doubt about it. I mean, great, great, great times, like the apostles had in Acts chapter 2. But a few chapters later, it's not going so great. Remember what happened? In fact, they're being beaten. Turn to Acts chapter 4 as we cover that finally. Praise is specified, it's sensible, it's surmountable, and finally, it's sustainable. It is sustaining. Here in Acts chapter 4, we find out they've been preaching, and as a result, the Sanhedrin said, knock it off. And they beat them up, they threatened them. But notice in verse number 31, after it's all said and done, they prayed, the Bible says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Oh, they got roughed up, but they praised God anyhow. And God, amen, with a big earthquake, and shook the house, empowered them even more. Look in Acts chapter 16. Of course, that chapter ought to kind of stick out in your mind as the one where Paul and Silas got beat up in Philippi, thrown in jail, thrown in the stocks, whipped, bloodied, beaten. How did they react? Well, in verse 25, it says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Notice, God answered. Immediately, all the doors were open, everyone's bands were loosed. It was that praise that made the difference. God answered with a miracle. Now, sometimes you may not see the miracle in this life. Naboth didn't. Naboth got stoned to death and he got a raw deal. And you say, boy, what sort of praise God for there? And how about Stephen? Stephen was stoned to death. That's the end of him. Paul was beheaded. That's the end of him. And we could talk about a lot of examples where we don't see an outcome like this with an earthquake and jail cells opening up. No, but all things still work together for good to them that love God. We still have that promise. God's on his throne. And even with Job, it's when he prayed that finally God got him out of that mess. In Job 42:10, it says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Imagine that. There's this reversal that takes place. Remember when Jonah was swallowed of the whale and he's in the whale's belly and he's got the seaweed around his head and the acidic juices of the digestive system of that whale just eating him and scalding him there, and he's down there and he's lamenting and he's talking about his awful plight. But then he praises, and that changes everything. In Jonah 2:9, Jonah said, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Wow, that's something. How God reacts to the sacrifice of praise. I've seen him do this in my own life. It's amazing. I won't say it's always this instant, but God reacts to a sacrifice of praise in a positive way eventually. Because the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. In other words, we show him we trust in him, and that pleases him. There was a good king in the history of Israel by the name of Jehoshaphat at a time when there was a bunch of bad ones, especially up in the north. But he was a southern king, and he was a good king. And these heathen nations came out against him and were threatening and menacing. And I mean, there was a bunch of them. And Jehoshaphat, he's panicking. And he says, what do I do? And the prophet shows up and he said, well, get the musicians out front and then bring the wives and the kids and go out there and do this battle thing. And well, you won't have to do anything. He said, just praise once you get out there. In 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 22, it says, and when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Notice this total reversal here. Those of you who've ever wrestled, you know what a reversal is. I mean, it's when everything's going bad and then you reverse the guy. That's what happened here. There was a total reversal. Praise God anyhow. If you haven't done that when things are going wrong, get out in the woods. Listen, it doesn't matter what burdens you have today. Get someplace and praise God, no matter how bad it is. It's really a matter of exercising our will. God's given us a will. And so in victory or defeat, praise God regardless. In health or in sickness, praise God regardless. Prosperity or poverty, praise God regardless. In life or in death, praise God regardless. In companionship or in loneliness, praise God regardless. In popularity or in persecution, praise God regardless. On the mountaintop or in the valley, praise God regardless. When it's the noontime sun shining or it's midnight, praise God regardless. Praise God in victory, defeat, health, sickness, whatever it might be, when it's a clear day, when you can't see your hand in front of your face. Praise God when you understand what's going on and when you can't understand what's going on. Praise God when you're strong or when you're weak, when your children are godly or they're on the fence, when you're healthy or you're sickly. Praise God anyhow, plain and simple. We have a dear man in this church who lives in a wheelchair and has for years, Brother Lonnie. He's got it bad. He's got it really bad. And yet you'll never see that guy without a smile on his face. He has the best attitude. Bless his heart. He's such an encouragement to me. We have a fellow in this church who's blind, but he has a good attitude about it. You know, I don't know what it is in your life, but maybe today you don't feel angel feathers tickling your face, and maybe you don't feel everything going well. Maybe the emotions are not bubbling over, but you can praise God regardless. Because there are some things that just don't change. If you've been saved, your sins are blotted out. You've been given the record of Jesus Christ on your record. Praise God for that. Psalmist put it this way in Psalm 119, verse 108. He said to God, "Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments." The freewill offerings, when it's hard to praise, accept it. Lord, I will praise you anyway. Now look back in Hebrews 13 where we started. Rejoice, especially if you're saved, because God never changes and you're saved forever. But maybe you sit here today and you're not saved. Maybe you don't know for sure you're going to heaven if you're to die. Maybe you've never had a time in your life when you heard the gospel and you understood you can't earn your salvation. Your baptism doesn't wash your sin away. Your good works won't get you to heaven. That Calvary paid for it all. If you never heard that, you're hearing it now. Because the Bible says it's not by good works that we've done that we're saved, but God, but by the mercy of God, plain and simple. Jesus put it this way, you must be born again. Have you been truly born again the Bible way? Because the only way you're going to really be able to praise God is to know God. In fact, notice in our text here again, Hebrews 13, and in verse 15, it says, by Him. Note those two words, by Him. By knowing Christ, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. By Him, by Him, by Him. Says it in Hebrews 7:25 as well. Wherefore, He's able to also save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. By Him. Are you saved? And if you're here today and you are saved, God's still on the throne. I don't know what's going on in your life presently. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what's coming for your life. Sometimes I'd rather not know what's coming for me. You ever feel that way? But there will be those times that you feel you could get embittered over what's going on, but don't go there. Praise God anyhow. God's still on His throne. On the morning of Lincoln's death many years ago, there was a crowd of about 50,000 people that gathered outside the Stock Exchange building in New York City. Feelings ran high, and that was natural enough for the circumstances. But there was a danger of its finding its expression in some kind of violence, and everybody was afraid that violence would break out. It was about that time a well-built man stepped forward in an officer's uniform and went to the front of the balcony of the Stock Exchange, and in a voice that rang out like a trumpet, he cried out, and this is what he said, and I quote, "Fellow citizens, clouds and darkness are round about God." He's quoting from the Psalms. "His pavilion is dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Justice and judgment are the establishment of His throne. Mercy and truth go before His face." And then he said, "Fellow citizens, God still reigns. And the government at Washington still lives." And instantly, the tumult was stilled. It was kind of like you could have heard a pin drop. As a people, they grasped the truth of these profound words. Well, the speaker was General James A. Garfield, himself to become a martyred president just 16 years later. Doesn't matter what happens, God's still on the throne, and we ought to praise Him regardless. It's specified, it's sensible, it's surmountable, it's sustainable, and it's spiritual. It's spiritual, if we're a Christian, that we praise God regardless. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.